Man, it's good to be here again tonight, and it's been a joy to be here every night this week, and I trust that we have been a blessing to you, and you've certainly been a blessing to me. It's good to have been with my good friend Benny, and appreciate those wonderful thoughts that he's given us each and every night. And I hate that I'm going to be leaving early in the morning, but I do need to get back. I've got people in the hospital I need to go see, and then I'm gone again next week in revival, and I have a lot of revivals this fall, and you know how it is when you pastor. But every year I come, I want to plan on staying, but it seems like I don't get to, but we certainly think about you, and I appreciate the friendship of Brother Richardson and what he has meant to me through the years. It's good to see Brother Rick Grissom back there and his family. Love them and appreciate them. And I appreciate the Grace Baptist Church. If you have a copy of the Word of God tonight, open to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll read just a portion of Scripture here tonight and then bring the message that God would desire that we bring. 2 Kings chapter 6. In fact, I'm preaching a brand new message tonight. The Lord just burned it on my heart so bad I couldn't. Brother Richardson warned me to preach on something else, and I really wrestled with it, to be honest with you. But I've never preached this message, so it's a new one. So I'm going to practice it on you and preach it come Sunday morning, if the Lord gives me opportunity. You call ahead. All right. Let's stand together in honor to the reading of the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But one was felling a beam. The axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Our Father, I thank you for the portion of Scripture that you've led my heart to tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd govern my lips and my every word. Help me, Lord, to say that needs to be said. And Lord, we want to be a blessing. I want to encourage the people of God tonight. But yet I want to preach the truth and the sincerity of this message. So God, I stand in need of Thee tonight. And I pray You'd anoint me with that Holy Spirit, that unction that gives us liberty. God, may the Word of God go forth tonight, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of Your Spirit. Have Your will and way, God, and we'll be very careful to bow our heads at the blood-stained feet of our Savior and Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open here to 2 Kings chapter 6. If God willing, tonight I'd like to preach on this thought. Have you lost something? Have you lost something? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25, Jesus said, hold fast till I come. In other words, don't lose what you got. So let me ask you the personal question tonight. And have you lost something? Now, you say, preacher, can I lose my salvation? Well, the answer is no. You can't lose your salvation. But can I tell every one of us tonight in this building, there are some things on our journey toward heaven that I'm convinced that we all can lose. Churches can lose their vision. Christians can lose their victory. Preachers can lose their passion. People can lose their purpose. Students can lose their directions. And servants can lose their desires. I believe on our way to heaven, there are things that we as God's people can lose. We can lose our joy. We can lose our peace. We can lose our happiness. We can lose our passion. And we can lose our hope. And I believe we can lose our victory. There are some things that we can lose. As a matter of fact, we find you can lose something even while you're serving the Lord. The Word of God tells us that here in 2 Kings chapter 6. We find that there's a fellow student here under Elisha. Elisha's that great preacher. And no doubt Elisha had a Bible college here, and there's some of those students there. In other words, he had grown. There were more this year than there ever was, and the place just wasn't able to hold all of them. And look here in verse 1. The Bible said, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's interesting, that word straight means too small. In other words, the little Bible college had grown tremendously. It had grown by leaps and bounds, and they'd outgrown that little place, and here's what they had to do. They didn't have the means whereby to go out and contract a contractor or a builder or an architect. In other words, these fellow preachers got together and they borrowed enough tools and they went down by the banks of the River of Jordan and they began to chop trees down. And here we find this wonderful, compelling story about this one particular Bible student as he was chopping on a tree. The Bible said that he lost his axe head and he went down into the muddy Jordan River. And did you know that this young man discovered an amazing thing? And that is, you can't chop down trees without a cutting edge. And oh, listen, in the modern church today, we need to come to the realization, if we'd be honest with ourselves as a church tonight, my friend, we've lost some things. And we're trying to do things without the right cutting edge. And we've got to admit it, my friend, there's trouble across this land today in a lot of churches across America. And that is, we've lost some things. I tell you, when I come to the book of Acts and I read the book of Acts, I find a crowd in that early church that had the cutting edge. What do you mean, Brother Ken? They had the power of God. Why, when they got down and prayed, I tell you, the buildings began to shake. I mean, when they prayed, the jailhouses began to rock. And when they prayed, thank God they turned cities upside down. And that's what the Word of God says here. But you say, now, preacher, we're not in the book of Acts, But I'll tell you one thing, God ain't never changed. He's still the same God, and He's still Almighty God. And I tell you, we are the church crowd today. But my friend, did you know what makes the difference in the church than the worldly crowd, than that NASCAR crowd, than that basketball crowd, than that football crowd, and that rock music crowd, and that country music crowd? I'll tell you what makes the difference with the church of the living God. We've got the power. And I tell you, we're the church crowd, and we're fueled by things that worldly crowd is not fueled by. We're fueled by something that's different. You know why? Because we're the blood-bought church. We're the blood-washed church. We're the born-again church. I tell you, we're not fueled by packages and by programs and by personality and by preachers. No, we're fueled by power. And I tell you, we can't work. We can't do God's work. We can't serve. We can't sing. We can't even preach without the power of God. And I tell you, we've lost something today in our churches. And I tell you, we need to come to the place that we have lost some things. My friend, if you come to the place in your life that after you were saved and you're on your journey toward heaven, but it's not like it used to be, it might be that you've lost some things. Well, I've got some good news. If you've lost something, there's three ways that you can discover something. And I find it right here in this little part of 2 Kings chapter 6. I tell you, if you've lost some things, there's three ways that we can discover it. Number one, we got to recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. In other words, God says here that they're not content until they get Elisha to go with them down to the river of Jordan. Look at it in verse 4. So he, Elisha, went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Now, that word cut there means to divide. And get the mental picture here. These fellows are not lazy. I mean, the Bible says they're cutting or chopping down wood. Now, get the picture. They're chopping with those axes. The chips are flying and the trees are falling. They're cutting. And you know what they're cutting with? They're cutting with power. I tell you, that's what we need today. We got to recognize what our problem is. And they recognized it. And my friend, they was cutting trees, but they was cutting trees with the right kind of power. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm almost 63 years old. But I like things that's got power. I love things that's got power. I love power tools, don't you? I tell you, 25, 30 years ago, in the early 70s, when I started building cabinets, I can remember when we used to put cabinets on the wall with them old straight screwdrivers, and they wouldn't work too good, and your wrist would wear out. Boy, I thank God for the day that they came out with DeWalt powered battery tools. Something that makes it a little easier. But it's getting better. Now they've got them impact drivers. It's better than just a regular powered drill. I mean, it don't take no effort. All you have to do is show it to the screw. If you can get it on the lip of the screw, bless God, it'll sink it up till you can't even see the screw. I love power tools, don't you? I mean, in my cabinet shop, I've got power tools, all kinds of power tools. I've got a machine that I can grind my own knives to cut different pieces of trim. In fact, I've grinded the knives that I make my crown mold that goes around my cabinet and makes specialty pieces of trim that goes on my mantles that I build and things of that nature. I've got a machine. I love power tools. But I tell you, back in the spring, my old pressure washer went bad. I mean, I bought it at a yard sale a few years ago, and I thought I wanted one. Boy, after I got it, I liked it. But it was only about 1,600 PSI. You say, what's that mean? Pounds per square inch. But the old thing laid down on me back in the spring, and my wife and I decided we'd buy us nothing. I said, I want a good one this time. So I bought me one that had about 3,000 or more PSI. Boy, I tell you, I brought that thing home. I was like a kid in a toy store. I had the best time with that power, because boy, when you pull that trigger, it had some power behind it. I started pressure washing my vinyl house, and I was out in the yard there. Clara said, you be careful of that thing. That thing's awful strong. You'll peel the siding off the house. And I said, no, I know how to handle that. I know how to handle a power tool. And my wife's got some garden out there, and she had Mickey and Minnie sitting out there for my two twin granddaughters, Faith and Hope. They'd been out there for a number of years. Boy, I got that power washer out there, and old Mickey and Minnie had a little bit of green grime on. I thought I'd wash them off. I stuck that pressure washer on them. Brother Ben, bless God, I blowed Mickey's ear off. I mean, that thing had some power. I mean, I like power too, but that ain't the worst thing. I remember on the patio, we've got a patio on the back of our house. We love sitting out there in the summertime. It's got one of these ceiling fans out there, and it had got crud all over it. High pressure and water. I mean, that pressure water, it'll peel the paint right off of concrete. That thing had some pressure. It's serious power, Brother Jay. I mean, I got the pressure. I thought, man, that fan needs pressure water. I stuck that thing up there. And bless God, I pulled that trigger and hit blowed one of them fan blades all the way out into the parking lot. My wife said, oh no! I said, whoa! That thing got some serious power, buddy. And boy, I tell you, I love power tools. You know what we need in God's house? We need some power. Hello, everybody all right?
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, listen. These hands love power tools, but I tell you, these hands are made for the Bible. But I love power tools, but that's an odd way to use as an illustration to the power of God. But my friend, there's nothing like the power of God, because I'm telling you tonight, you listen to this preacher. When the wind of the power of God comes blowing in to a church, something's going to happen. When the wind of God's power blows in, it's going to blow the roof off of apathy. It's going to blow the roof off of unconcern and lethargy and coldness and conceitedness. When the wind of God blows in on a church, it's going to blow some saints out of their seats. And boy, I tell you, listen, it'll blow sinners down the aisle. And when the wind of God's power blows in, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll blow in revival. That's what the power of God will do. Amen. And boy, don't we need revival in these days? Amen. We sure do need revival. But I tell you, this man here lost his cutting edge. And when he did, he lost his power. Now understand some real principle here. My friend, number one, he lost his power, number one, while he was busy. Look here in verse 5. He lost his power while he was busy. The Bible said, and as one was felling a beam in verse 5, the axe head fell into the water. The word fell there means cutting. This fella didn't go down to the banks of the river and take a nap. He didn't get down there and have a picnic. This young man wasn't slothful and he wasn't sleepy. But while he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, you know what he lost? He lost his power. Somebody asked me a few months ago, said, Brother Ken, what do you think our problem has been over the last 25 years? In other words, have you noticed something about the church in the last 25 to 30 years that's different than it is right now? And I said, yes, there's something that I know that's different. And that is, church is no longer a priority in a lot of Christians' lives. In other words, church is something that people do when they ain't got nothing else to do. And that's about the way it is anymore. Sundays used to be a guarded day. Sunday used to be a day that was different than all other days because the things of God were what was important. Sunday used to be guarded. Well, I can remember as a young boy and my friend growing up when when Little League was around, they used to schedule Little League games around the Wednesday night service. But it's not that way anymore. You see, Sunday used to be a guarded day. I can still remember as a boy, restaurants weren't open on Sunday. Gas stations weren't open. Grocery stores weren't open on Sunday. But I tell you, it's not that way anymore. I mean, listen, you know, people have got such busy lives. And I tell you, listen, that's the thing about it. I mean, listen, when folks come to church, whether they come to church or not, it doesn't really make any difference because they've got so much schedule in their life, they don't have time for church. And now I've noticed in the last several years, these families have got their kids in different competitions, out of state, in the state, and they want to do those competitions on Sunday. And I tell you, that ain't the word. A lot of your church people tend to just want to get away on the weekend. And some of them tends to want to go every weekend. I mean, some of them want to go four-wheeling. I mean, horseback riding, flea marketing. I don't know, understand why people don't love God anymore. But I tell you, listen, this man right here, he lost his power while he was busy. I read the other day, just last week, that there's 16.5 million Southern Baptists in America. 16.5 million. And on any given Sunday, out of 16.5 million, you know how many of them can be found in the house of God? 5 million. I couldn't find nothing on independent Baptists. But I tell you, that's a shame under heaven that many people claim to be saved with that small a figure in the house of God. Oh, listen, it's because so many things are in people's lives and it means more than church. Sunday's no longer a guarded day. But can I praise the Lord tonight? I think Sunday's important and I want you to know it's a privilege to serve the Lord. But my friend, listen, it's a privilege to be busy for God. But did you know something? Don't miss this. Even while you're serving God, even while you're busy, thank God you can lose your power. We find that this young man and all the Bible students were down at the river chopping trees down. But in the midst of being busy and serving God, they still lost their power. Oh, listen tonight. My friend, nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. You see, we're his hands and his feet and his mouth. But oh, listen, the Bible said that this old boy lost his power while he was busy, but he lost his power secondly, and he was bothered. Look at verse 5. He lost his power, and he was busy, but he lost his power, and he was bothered. Verse 6. But as one fell in a beam, axe had fell into the water, and he cried and said, here it is, alas! You know what that word, I love looking up word. That word alas means, oh, no. You know what I like about that word, alas? In other words, this young man said, alas. He didn't say, oh, well. He said, oh, no. And when he said, oh, no, in other words, he was saying it bothered him. My friend, it ought to bother us when we lose the power of God. It ought to bother us when we come to church and nothing's happening. It ought to bother us that people are not being saved. It ought to bother us that people don't love God no more than they love Him. It ought to bother us when the anointing of the power of God is not upon our services. You see, this young man, he lost his power, but he was busy. He lost his power, but it bothered him. Did you know Stanford University several years ago done a survey on human behavior, and they hired a team of psychologists to do the test, and they had a logger to come in, a fellow who cut timber and logs and hauled them to the mill. And they wanted this logger to take an axe and chop on a log for 8 solid hours. But here's the catch. It had no axe head on it. So that old logger climbed upon that log and he began chopping away. He chopped and chopped with just the axe handle. After 3.5 hours, he just gave up. He quit. And he told them, everyone, he said, listen, I don't understand it. He said, I don't see any meaning to this. He said, when I cut wood, he said, I want to see the chips fly. And he said, when I don't see no chips fly, it's not worth it. Can I say tonight, my friend, when the chips, when the power of God is not flying, my friend, there's nothing of any value. In other words, friend, listen. It's dull, it's dry, and it's dead. And something ought to be happening. And my friend, there ought to be joy in our hearts when we come to church. Some of us, we never grunt. We never say amen. We never say glory to God. We never testify. We don't. You can't get a holy grunt out of some Baptist. And yet we're on our way to glory, where we're going to the most exciting place we've ever been, and we ought to get prepared. Listen, we ought to get excited about the Lord, because we're going. Listen, my friend, I believe with all my heart that we ought to be excited about the Lord. Last year I was preaching a revival in this church. Now, I'll never forget it. Boy, it was a good revival. We had several saved. But that was the most exciting Baptist church I'd been in years. I mean, they just amen you to death. But I remember the first night it caught my ear. I remember back in the left-hand side, there was a big old fellow back there. And every time I'd say something that stirred his heart, he'd say, glory! And boy, I tell you, he was getting with it. And then over to the right, there was another fella. And I'd get to preaching, and he'd say, you're on it now. You're on it now. But there's a fella sitting up here on the front seat. I mean, he had his Bible open. And every time I'd say something, it'd get close to him, he'd say amen. But he wouldn't say amen just once. He did it repetition. He'd say amen, amen, amen. And boy, he was getting with him. And then there was another fella back about halfway. He got to getting involved, and he said, think about it. Think about it. I was preaching on the judgment and hell that night. And then there was one old fella, never will forget. I mean, the way he said it, what was so astounding. I mean, listen, when I said something, he'd say, that's right. Boy, with all 5 of them, God in unison. I mean, I tell you, I like to preach my fool self to death. I mean, want to say, glory, you're on it now. Amen, amen, amen. Think about it. That's right. Boy, I tell you what, that's the way we ought to be. I mean, we ought to be excited when we come to the house of God. It ought to bother us that the power of God is not there. But you know what our modern day churches have become? We've compensated for it. In other words, we do things in the power of the flesh. Or we get the old axe head out and we try to polish it up a little bit. Or we just try to beat wood against wood. And we're doing nothing in most of our churches but making a bunch of noise. But here, this young boy said, alas, oh no, it's missing. I tell you, the man was busy when he lost it. He was bothered when he lost it. But number 3, the Bible says here in verse 5, it was borrowed. Look at it. Alas, master, for it was bothered. Now, friend, if you're using something that's not yours, Either you borrowed it or you stole it. That's right. You know what occurred? This man had borrowed this tool. And I tell you, you can steal anything you want from God. Or in other words, you can't steal anything from God except one thing, and that's the tithe. You can't steal one thing from God but tithe. And God said, if you rob God, you're a God robber. But we can steal something from God. But my friend, did you know everything we've got on this side of eternity as a child of God is borrowed? It's borrowed. My friend, here we find that this young man had borrowed. You can't steal the power of God because He lets you borrow it. In other words, he was busy when he lost it. It bothered him, and it was borrowed. Listen, the Bible said in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Paul said to the church at Corinth in chapter 4, everything we receive is from the Lord. In other words, our talents, our gifts, and our ability is all been borrowed. When we stand and sing, when we stand and preach, when we stand and teach, when we play the instrument, everything we do for God is borrowed. And my friend, it's not ours, but they're on loan to us. It's borrowed. If you have that ability, then you've got the tool that God has given you. My friend, everything we all have in the Christian life is borrowed. But did you know that word borrowed here is a word that means to give an account of? Did you know that young man was chopping with an axe? That he was borrowed. That he was going to have to give an account of. Did you know the Bible says that one day we're going to have to give an account for that borrowed tool that God has given us? We got to recognize the problem. In other words, he was busy when he lost it. It bothered him when he lost it. It was borrowed. But secondly, not only if you've lost something, you've got a way to find it because you recognize the problem. But look here in verse 6. You need to return to the place. Verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. The word place here means the location. The location. That's what the word place really means here. I've learned something in my life over these 60-some years. If you've been married over 30 years, has it ever occurred to you the chief reason that you stay married is so that you can help each other find stuff that you lose? Now, I'm going somewhere, so hang on. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Do you ever hear anything around your house like this? Where's my keys? Where's my glasses? Where's my checkbook? Where's my purse? Where's my toupee? No. My wife will always tell me, though. She'll say, where did you leave it last? Where did you last have it? She always wants to remind me of that. So, my friend, here's what you do. When you're chopping down a tree and you lose your axe head. In other words, you lose your power. You've got to go back. And you've got to go back to the place where you left it. Return to the place. And if you return to the place, there's two quick principles that you've got to realize. You've got to ask yourself, first of all, the serious question. Look at it in verse 6. Notice, he returned to the place, but the serious question was that. And the man of God said, where fell it? Where did it fall? That's what Elisha said here. Now, I'm going to tell you something about me, so I'm going to confess up right now. I was looking forward to leaving Monday morning heading this way. I first got up and I got cleaned up and I needed to go by the hospital to visit one of my church members. And then I went to the bank and I put some money in the bank and I paid a couple of bills and finally I made my way back to the house and I had some of my stuff already packed and I was getting ready to load the van up. I kind of piddled around the house. I fixed me a little breakfast and I ate a late breakfast and I was getting all my items together and trying not to forget anything. I loaded everything up in the van and got my computer and my satchel and got everything I thought I needed, my juices and all that that I carry with me. And I had everything in the van. I had the keys in my hand. And lo and behold, I realized I didn't have my cell phone. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this preacher. I seldom ever lose my phone. I have lost my keys, misplaced. But I pretty well stay attached to my phone because it's my lifeline to my church and I've got all their numbers in. And a lot of preachers' numbers. But I lost that stupid phone. I was needing to get on the road. Bad. I was going to be late. If I'd have known I was going to get lost on the way down here, it'd have been more frantic than that. For some of you that don't know, I got lost coming down here after all these years. But anyway, I kept looking for that phone. And Benny, I done one of them stupid things. I went in there because I laid down my pride. I went to every place I thought I had laid that crazy phone. And I couldn't find it. I said, well, it looks like I'm going to have to call myself. So I went to the house phone, got the cordless phone off, dialed my own number. I knowed if I could dial it, I could hear that sucker somewhere. I couldn't hear it. I dialed it again. I thought, I can't hear good no way. I dialed that thing again. I dialed it 5 times. I dialed it 7 times. I dialed it 10 times. I still was dialed. I thought, well, I've left it up at the cabinet shop. But I hadn't been up there, I didn't think. So I just thought, well, maybe I forgot I was up there. I went up there and I rung the phone and I listened in all 3 big rooms. I couldn't hear it. I went, you know what I done? I come back to the van. I said, I know what I've done. I stuck it down in my bag. I put it down under my underdrawer. I've got it somewhere down in there where all my socks is. I can't even hear that. I unpacked, got it out of the van, unpacked everything right there on the patio. I mean, I was frantically looking for that crazy phone, and I still couldn't find it. And I said, wait a minute. I dialed it 18 times. 18 a total. Still never heard. Finally, I remembered what my wife said. Where'd you have it at last? Where'd you leave it at last? I got the thing. Now, wait a minute. I did have my phone when I went to the bank. I did have my phone when I come back home because I talked to my wife, so I know it's here. I got baits a far out of me when I lose something. I about got in the flesh. I mean, after 18 times, you about get in the flesh over something like that. And then I thought, oh, yeah. I remember I took that stuff downstairs and put it in the deep freeze. I put that stuff in the deep freeze. I hadn't been down there yet. I rung that phone the 19th time as I opened the basement door and I run down the steps. Got almost all the way down. I can hear it. I can hear it. It's laying right over on that table. Bless the Lord. I found it right where I left it. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? You want to know where you've lost your joy? Where you left it. You want to know where you've left your power? exactly where you left it. You want to know where you've left your vision, my friend? You've left it right where you left it. You want to know where you left your hope, lost your hope? You know where, my friend, you left your victory? Right where you left it last. Oh, my friend, it's right there. And the man of God, he took Elisha and he said, right there. In other words, it was a serious question. But oh, it was a sincere quest. Notice here, he showed him the place. Now, I love this. The word showed means to look intently. In other words, that young prophet boy, he brought Elisha. He said, I was chopping right here. And the last hit of it, it went right in there, right down in that muddy water. It was a serious question. He showed him the place. All can I say? The gleaming sun never raised, never hit down in the deep waters of that Jordan. My friend, listen, it was underneath the water that was muddy and down deep in the water, but he showed him the place. Can I tell you something tonight? My friend, I don't know where you lost it. I don't know where it fell. That is something that you lost, but can I tell you, it might be that you've lost it in the mucky waters of scheduling. I never seen a day that people are so busy to live for God. Right, Benny? People are so busy. I hear people saying, even in revivals, I'd like to come back tomorrow night, preacher, hear you preach, but my husband and I are on a bowling league and we can't be here, but we'll sure pray for you. Busy. Busy. I hear Christians all the time, even in my church. Preacher, I say, you're going to be here this week, ain't you? Preacher, my plate's so full. That's what's wrong with people today. I mean, their lives are in the mucky waters of scheduling. Can I tell you something tonight? People do what they want to do. If people want to go to a ball game, they go to a ball game. If they want to work out their schedule so they can do something they want to do, they'll do it. But my friend, listen, whether it's right or it's wrong, my friend, listen, people do what they want to do. They go where they want to go. But I tell you, sometimes we lose things in the mucky waters of scheduling. And my friend, it's sad that we're living in that days. But also, did you know we don't pray like we ought to pray? And I tell you, we don't read our Bibles like we ought to read them. We don't serve God like we ought because we're too busy. But also, you may fail it in the messy waters of storms. I believe sometimes we lose things in the storms, the waters of storms, the messy waters of storms. I like what Adrian Rogers said once. He said, trials of life will make you bitter or they'll make you better. And I tell you, the storms will blow in your life sometimes. And the question is, you've got to say, listen, these circumstances and these storms, in other words, that's where you lose a lot of things when storms comes in your life. But let me say, and moving quickly, sometimes we lose them in the muddy waters of sin. In the muddy waters of sin, that's where we lose some things. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. People sometimes lose, my friend, those things that's most important in the waters of sin. My friend, when you sin and you don't get it right with God, you're going to lose your power. In other words, when you lose some things, there's three things you got to do. You got to recognize your problem. You got to return to the place. But lastly, look in verse 6. Got to reclaim the power. Reclaim the power. The man of God said, where fell it? He showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Isn't that amazing? The Bible said the iron did swim. In other words, it began to float on top of the water. Did you know that that's a miracle, don't you? I mean, that was a miracle. I mean, listen, if you don't believe that's a miracle, you go home and get your axe out of the shed. You cut the handle out of it and take it out there in the deepest part of your pond or your neighbor's pond. Throw it in the middle of it. See if it swims. Iron don't swim. Battleships float. Cruise ships float. Cargo ships float. Logs float. Garbage oftentimes afloat. Leaves afloat. I know that. My granddaughter's got a swimming pool. And I tell you, I hate getting leaves out of a swimming pool. But leaves float often. But my friend, iron just don't float. It was a miracle. It was a God thing. And I tell you, listen, tonight, can I ask you, is anybody here needing a miracle tonight? Oh, listen, number one, if you want a miracle, oh, listen, you got to believe in a miracle. Look at it in verse 6. He cut down a stick and he cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Now, the iron didn't swim until he cast in the stick. Oh, can I tell you, in the Old Testament, that stick is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah said that He's that righteous branch. And I tell you, listen, it was only when the cutting of the stick was thrown in that the iron did swim. Can I tell you tonight, the miracle is still in Jesus. The miracle that we need is Jesus tonight. Anybody here need Jesus? My friend, the Bible says he cut a stick down, he cast it in there, and oh, listen, the iron did swim. I tell you, we drift away from the Lord when we get our eyes off of God. But you've got to believe in a miracle. But then, notice in verse 7, he received that miracle. He said, therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put it out, and he put out his hand and took it. In other words, he seized it. He seized it. But the man had to take it. He had to seize it. You say, what are you saying, Brother Ken? If you want the power of God, you got to seize it. If you want revival, you got to reach out and seize it. If you want victory, you got to seize it. My friend, it was great while it was floating in the river. It was a miracle. But oh, listen, it didn't do that young boy no good until it was put back on the handle where it could do something. It had the power. I tell you, listen, we need to reach out tonight. And we need to get that God wants us to have. And I tell you, listen, we need to get a hold of the power of God. And so, my friend, listen, he recognized the problem. He returned to the place, but he reclaimed the power. Are you missing something tonight? You lost something? I'm afraid we've lost some things in these days. And the only way we're going to ever recover what we've lost is we've got to recognize the problem, that we've lost the power. We've got to return back to the place where we've lost it. Not only that, but we've got to reclaim that power. We've got to get what we've lost back on the handle so we can have some power to do what we need to do for God. That's our problem here in America. And I'm afraid that God may be trying to send judgment upon this nation to to get our attention. I was thinking this afternoon on what Brother Lawrence and I was talking about outside. When Israel, that God had chosen to represent Him and to be His people in the land, they turned away from Him. They turned their back on Him. They went a-whoring after other gods. They offered their babies to the god of Molech. They began to delve into immorality and sexual sins. And God sent a warning, a breach in the wall, so to speak, in 732 B.C. And they came in and tore down their houses. It was just real short. It was in the northern kingdom. Nothing happened for 10 years. They should have repented. They should have come back to God, but they didn't. Finally, God let the Assyrians, which is our modern day Iraq, invade the land of Israel and carried them off and destroyed everything. But oh, can I tell you in closing, I need to close. America is a double picture. I'm convinced with all of my heart, like Israel. God has had His hand on this nation. God has blessed this nation to be able to do as a Christian nation what she's done. But you know what America has done over the years? We have turned our back on God. We've turned away from the God of heaven. We've killed our unborn babies. And we're living in the land of sexual immorality. We don't respect the law of God and the Word of God. And 2001 at 9/11, God let the greatest nation on the face of the earth that's got the greatest security than any nation on planet earth, God let this nation, let the walls be breached and let the enemy come in. And by the way, those men that drove those planes into those towers in New York and the one at the Pentagon and the one in the field in Pennsylvania, they are the ancestors of the very ones that God let come in and infiltrate the nation of Israel. They came out of Iraq. And let me tell you something. The same Assyrians that came in and invaded Israel, and later they warred against them. When 9/11 occurred, where did America end up? Right back in the same place of those that attacked us. We fought in the Iraq war. And oh, listen, God was trying to get our attention. And for 3 weeks after 9/11, you would have thought that America would have went to her knees. People began to gather at the house of God in just multitude. But after about 3 weeks, it leveled off. No repentance. And in essence, we arose, my friend, with pride in our heart. And our leader said, oh, we will come back stronger. We will build greater. And we'll build a tower that's the tallest on the planet. In other words, they went against God and never returned. Let me tell you something. When a people will not return and repent, there'll be no revival. Amen. Oh, I'm going to tell you tonight, we're missing some things in this nation because we've lost our power. We've lost our cutting edge. And we'll never find it till we recognize the problem in America. We don't want to realize our problem. We've got leaders. Listen. Isaiah 9:11 said, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with hewn stone. The sycamore trees are cut down, but we will replace them with the cedars. Did you know that that's a prophecy that Isaiah gave to the nation of Israel? And they never listened. Assyrians came in, tore down those clay brick houses that they had built. But Israel came back and they went into the mountains of Israel and they cut out hewn stones. And instead of repenting, God gave them a span to repent, a space before He ever let them come back and carry them off. But they didn't repent. They built back greater and more powerful. You know what we've done in America? We've done the very same thing. And do you suppose what happened 2,500 years ago, God might be trying to get our attention right here in America today? In other words, when those towers fell, the bricks have fallen. But they said, just a few months afterwards, Senator Dasher stood on the Congress floor. You know what he read? He read Isaiah 9 and verse 10. It's right on the internet. You can go listen to it. He read, the bricks have fallen, but we will build back with hewn stone. The sycamore trees are cut down, but we will replace them with a cedar. That verse happened at 9/11. Not only did the buildings come falling down, but just 2 years later, they went into the northern parts of the mountains of New York and they cut out of the Andarok Mountains a stone. I was wrong when I told you this afternoon. It was a 20-ton stone. 20 tons. It's like 8 foot long, 4 foot wide, and about 5.5 foot tall. And they wrote on the front of that granite rock, the Freedom Towers. Isaiah said, the bricks have fallen, but we will build back with hewn stone. But wait a minute. Isaiah said the sycamore trees are cut down, but we will replace them with a cedar tree. Did you know when those towers fell at Ground Zero there in Manhattan, it literally destroyed buildings for blocks. Literally destroyed buildings. Did you know there's one building that it never scratched? It was St. Paul's Cathedral where George Washington took his oath of office in 1776. When George Washington said, we will adhere to our devout Creator who has given us His laws. I mean, it's in the Constitution and everything. It's in those writings. He took it there at that church in Manhattan. That St. Paul's Cathedral is right there within just a few yards, still there, of the Twin Towers. And when those Twin Towers fell, it destroyed office buildings around there, all around. But it never broke one window, never tore off one a shingle, a slate shingle. It, all it done to that place, there was a sycamore tree, a big one, that stood in the yard of St. Paul's Cathedral. And one big, huge steam steel beam, came crashing down and hit literally cut that sycamore tree off. The leaders of New York dug that root so that sycamore tree up and had a sculptor to bronze the whole root system, and it's right now at ground zero. You can go on the internet and see that. In other words, just a year or something later, you know what they replaced that sycamore tree with? By the way, when Israel came in, when Assyria came into Israel, they cut down all the sycamore trees, a type of judgment. But Isaiah said they cut down the sycamore trees and they'll replace them with the cedars. New York came back. You know what they put in the place of that sycamore tree? They put a cedar tree. A cedar tree. In other words, God's judgment will come if my people do not return. And that ain't all of it. I tell you, this thing has bothered me ever since 9/11 happened. I knew God had to be trying to tell us something somewhere. I don't understand why it don't bother us. And did you know, over the last 14 years, did you know the tipping point of this nation? I preached on it Monday night. We're at the crossroad. We're at the tipping point. The ground is shifting beneath us. It occurred in 2012. That's when the president, the first president of these United States, stood and said, "I endorse same-sex marriages." We've not one bit returned back to God. In essence, we've got farther and farther over the last 14 years. And I'm going to tell you something, Grace, back. You don't have to listen to this crazy preacher. There's a lot I don't know, but I tell you what I do know, it makes me feel uncomfortable. The judgment of God is coming on this nation. And you know what it's going to involve? It's going to involve my little grandchildren and your grandchildren and your young people. You better listen to this prayer. I'm not trying to scare you, but I tell you, we're living in some dark days. And it's going to get worse because we need to return back to God. Recognize the problem. That's what we've got to do. We've got to recognize our problem. We've got to reclaim that power. Let's bow our heads. Brother Lawrence, you come. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege to stand here. And Lord, I feel like I've taken too much time. But Lord, I shared what you wanted me to share. I preached what you wanted me to preach. Now I pray, Lord, it may be a challenge to some. Lord, we do need to realize that we've lost some things and that we need to recognize our problem. Return to the place where we've lost it and reclaim that power. God, move upon us in these days. Bless this church. Bless the meeting the rest of the week. God, open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing upon this place. God, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.